I will say, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is chapter 21 of the book of Vayikra, or Leviticus, and of course, it begins with the words we see a lot, and Yahuwah said unto Moshe, but then what's the first unique word? Well, that's the name of the parsha, Emor, speak unto the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, there shall none defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his kin that's near to him, for his mother and for his father and his son, his daughter and his brother, or for his sister who's a virgin that's near to him, that doesn't have a husband yet. For those and for her he may defile himself, but he shall not defile himself because he's a chief man among his people to profane himself. So what we're going to hear in the rest of the first part of this Torah portion here, chapter 21, are things that are special commandments that apply to the Kohanim. And essentially only to the Kohanim. But it's interesting, and we don't have Kohanim anymore. Why is this important? I will suggest that there are a bunch of reasons, one of which is got a lot of people in Christianity that will say, we're kings and priests of the order of Melchizedek. Well, then maybe at least it would pay to understand a little bit about what that means and some of the elements of it. Because even if they're done away with, as they claim, and I don't buy any of that, there are things that are put in here, I'll put it this way, for a reason. All right, back to the Kohanim. He shall not make baldness upon their head, nor shall they shave off the corners of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be set apart unto Elohim, and not profane the name of Elohim, their El, for the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire, the bread of their Elohim, they offer. Therefore, they need to be kadosh. They shall not take a woman, in other words, as a wife, that is a harlot, or profaned, nor shall they take a woman who has been put away from her husband, for he is to be set apart unto his El. Now, it's clear that this is one of those places where I'll make a quick comment. The term put away, shalak, is part of the process that Americans would call divorce. But to put away is not the same as to divorce. In other words, in order for a woman to be able to be remarried, even if it's not to a Cohen, she has to have that certificate of divorce that essentially says she has no living husband. Without that, she is still married, and she would be then committing adultery. So, obviously, it would be redundant for this portion to say that he should not take a woman who's put away from her husband, because, come on, that would be adultery if she was only put away. He, the priest, of course, knows better than that. So, the implication, the clear meaning of the verse here, I would say, has to be that she has the required other things too. But even so, even if she did, she is not to be wed or taken as a wife by a Cohen, because he's holy unto his El. You shall sanctify him, therefore. He offers the bread of Elohim. He needs to be kadosh unto you. For I, Yahuwah, who sanctify you, I am kadosh. Now, as for the daughter of a Cohen, a priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she shall be burnt with fire. And if you remember in the scripture, we see one place, and it's not quite an exact match because Judah doesn't seem to understand unless he thinks that he's some kind of a priest, or her dad was, and we're certainly not told that. That is why he was going to have Tamar burn. And of course we know that the end of that story is she's more righteous than I. But regardless, this is the place where it looks like, even though it hadn't been written down at this point, that that understanding would come from. Now the Kohen that is highest among his brethren, i.e. the Kohen Gadol, upon whose head the anointing oil is poured, and that is consecrated to put on those garments, he shall not let the hair of his head go loose, nor rend his clothes, nor shall he go into any dead body, not even to defile himself for his father or for his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his El, for the consecration of the anointing oil, if his El is upon him, and here comes the signature line, Ani Yahuwah. He is to take a wife in her virginity, a widow or someone who has been put away and given that certificate, or a profane woman or a harlot. Nope, those he shall not take, none of them. But a virgin of his own people he shall take as a wife. And he shall not profane his seed among his people, for I, Yahuwah, am the one who sanctifies him. And then it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. He's going to continue to say some more. Speak unto Aaron and say to him, whoever he is of your seed throughout their generations that has a blemish. Now this is politically incorrect as well, isn't it? You mean the creator of the universe actually gets to specify who it is that's going to be his special people to come and minister unto him and offer the bread of his El? And how dare he say something like what he's getting ready to say? Answer, he's the creator. He writes the rules. And whether it's politically correct and is offensive to people with disabilities doesn't seem to be the main concern of Scripture. All right, whatever man it is that has a blemish, he's not to approach. He's blind or lame. He that has anything maimed or anything too long. In other words, kids that go through puberty blocking and have their breasts and genitalia and whatever else cut off. Nope, none of those. Man that's broken-footed or broken-handed or crook-backed or a dwarf or has an eye overspread, scab, scurvy, or has his huevos, his stones crushed. No man of the seed of Aaron, the priest, that has a blemish shall come nigh to offer the offerings of Yahuwah made by fire. He has a blemish. He shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his Elohim. He is able to eat, it says. He can eat the bread of his El, both of the most holy and of the holy, but he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come not near the altar, because he has a blemish, so that he does not profane my holy places, for I am Yahuwah, who sanctifies them. So Moshe spoke unto Aaron and his sons, and to all the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. The next chapter says, Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe, and he said, this time, speak unto Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the Kadosh things that are set apart of the B'nai Israel, which they hollow unto me, and that they do not profane my holy name unto Yahuwah. Say to them, whosoever he of all your seed throughout your generations that approaches unto these holy things, which the children of Israel hollow unto Yahuwah, having his uncleanness upon him, don't do that, in other words, he, that soul, shall be cut off from before me. And here comes the signature line, Ani Yahuwah. Whatsoever man of the seed of Aaron, that is a Metzora, he has that Zara'atz thing, or he has an issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he is clean. And whosoever touches anyone that's unclean because of contact with the dead, or from whomever the flow of seed goes out, in other words, he has had an emission, having spent some time with his wife, or whatever the case may be, or he touches anything that swarms that might make him unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatever uncleanness he has, the soul that touches any such thing is unclean until the evening. And so he shall not eat of the holy things unless and until he bathes his flesh in water. Now when the sun's down, he's clean. And afterward he can eat of the holy things because it's, after all, it's his bread. That which dies of itself or is torn of beasts, the thing here I sometimes refer as roadkill, but obviously it's more than that. He shall not eat to defile himself with this stuff, Ani Yahuwah. He shall therefore keep my charge, lest they bear sin for it, and die in that, if they profane it. Ani Yahuwah. I am Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, who sanctifies them. No common man shall eat of the set apart, the holy things. Not a tenant of a priest or a hired servant, none of them shall eat of the holy things. But, on the other hand, it says if a Kohen buys somebody, that literally he becomes their bondservant, the purchase of his silver, he may eat of it. And such as are born in his house, yep, they too may eat of his and this special bread. And if a priest's daughter is married unto a common man, well then she shall not eat of the thing which is set apart of the holy things anymore. On the other hand, if there comes a point at which she is widowed or set apart and given a certificate of a sefer karatuta, in other words, she no longer has a living husband and she hasn't got a child, and is returned then to her father's house as it was in her youth. Now it says, she may eat of her father's bread, but no common man shall eat of it. So here's a place where she goes out, she gets married, she's not welcome at the Cohen's table. Perhaps not anymore. If a man eats of the holy things through error, then he is to do just like what we've seen with various kinds of theft. He adds a fifth part to it, and he shall give it unto the Kohen, the thing that he had and the holy thing. They shall not profane the holy things of the B'nai Israel, which they set apart unto Yahuwah. and so cause them to bear the Torahlessness that brings guilt when they eat the holy things, for I am Yahuwah who sanctifies them. All right, next it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak to Aaron, his sons, and all of the B'nai Israel this time, and say to them, whosoever he is of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that are in Israel, that brings his offering, whether it's any of their vows or any of their free will offerings that are brought unto Yahuwah for a burnt offering, an olah, remember that thing which is lifted up, that you may be accepted, you shall offer the following, a male without blemish, of the beeves, or the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever has a blemish, nope, you don't bring that, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever brings a shalamim, a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahuwah, whether it's in fulfillment of a vow clearly uttered, or a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, in other words, the goats or the sheep, it needs to be perfect, no blemish, to be accepted. Blind, broken, maimed, having a wen, or if it's got scabs or scurvy, these things, these animals, you shall not offer unto Yahuwah, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar of Yahuwah. We've seen a similar pattern here as with the Kohen, right? Either a bull or a lamb that has anything too long or too short, you may offer it for a free will offering, but not for a vow. It shall not be accepted. And furthermore, that which has its stones bruised or cut or torn, you shall not offer unto Yahuwah. And furthermore, it says, neither shall you do thus in your land. No castration. And that is kind of interesting, because one of the questions that comes up is, well, wait a minute. How about those of us that have cattle or sheep or goats or whatever? We're not in the land. So I guess on the one hand, the answer would be, we're not in the land, and this applies explicitly, and it says so, in the land. You shall not do this in your land. Well, wait a minute. Is it the land or your land? That's an interesting distinction. Honestly, I'm not sure there. But when I read this and think about it, I guess the answer is, the idea of castration is suddenly a little bit less appealing, isn't it? If nothing else, maybe there's a technicality here, but I certainly would be inclined to think to anybody that has the question, well, pray about it. Read the text, look at the original Hebrew, and make a decision for yourself. Neither shall you do this in your land, it says. Neither from the hand of a foreigner shall you offer the bread of your Elohim of any of these, because corruption is in them, there is a blemish in them, they shall not be accepted for you. Now Yahuwah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, it is to be 7 days with its mother under the dam. But from the eighth day and thereafter, it is acceptable for an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Whether it's a cow or a ewe, you're not, though, to kill it and its young both in the same day. And when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto Yahuwah, you shall sacrifice it that it might be accepted. On the same day it needs to be eaten, leave none of it until morning, ani Yahuwah. And you shall keep my commandments and do them, again, ani Yahuwah. You shall not profane my set-apart name, but I will be hallowed among the B'nai Israel, ani Yahuwah. And in this case, it's ani Yahuwah who hallows you, that brought you up out of the land of Mitzrayim to be your El, Ani Yahuwah. So that part does seem fairly clear too. Next chapter says, Yahuwah then spoke unto Moshe, and he said, speak unto, this time it's the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, say to them, the appointed seasons of Yahuwah, and the word here that you'll see is Moedim in plural, the appointed times, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these, it says, now a couple things about this, even these are mine. They are my appointed seasons. So it's interesting that what we see here is third person and then first person. And what's also interesting, and I've made this point many, many times, but it certainly bears repeating, because you'll hear this, people get into discussions, and they'll say, we got better feasts today than those ones that the creator of the universe laid out for us. We got bunnies and eggs on Ishtar Sun God Day. We got Christmas, Mithra's birthday. We got a whole lot of things we like better than Sukkot and Pesach and Shavuot and all those kind of things. I guess I'm saying that just with sarcasm, because I think it's important to recognize, well, what else is he going to say here? Not only are they not the Jewish feasts, that term is not used, what does he say? the appointed seasons of Yahuwah in the third person. Well, these are holy convocations. You're supposed to proclaim that. Oh, yeah, and they're my appointed times. No way you can pawn this off on somebody else. These are mine. Let's make that clear. And we start with the one that everybody should know, and the one that is probably one of the most done away with, all that Old Testament stuff. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day. How about the eighth day? Can't the Roman Holy Church change it? Nope. Doesn't say that, and as a matter of fact, there's no authority given for that happening, and Yahuwah says the exact opposite. He's going to say it right here. The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah in all your dwellings. It is a Sabbath. So can't we just keep any day we want to? Well, no, he says the seventh day is his. It's my holy time. You shall do no work. Now, you can keep Sun God Day if you want to. You can pray on any day you want, and probably should. But as far as what he says, the seventh day is mine. It's a holy convocation. Seventh day you shall do no manner of work. It is a Sabbath unto Yahuwah in all your dwellings. I mean, there's not much way to argue with this other than to say, well, I just don't like to read what he says, and so I'm going to be in rebellion to him. These, it says in the next verse, are the appointed seasons, and the word there again is Moedi, mine, of Yahuwah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. So here we're going to get the three in the springtime and the three in the fall outlined, and hopefully by now most of us know them. First month, on the 14th day of the month at dusk, that is the Passover. Is it the Jewish Passover? Nope. It is the Passover, Le-Yahuwah, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Pesach, Le-Yahuwah. And on the 15th day of the same month, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahuwah. 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. First day, you have a holy convocation. Do no manner of servile work, which is slightly different from the weekly Sabbath. No servile work on this day. You shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah for 7 days. Seventh day is also a holy, set-apart convocation. Do no manner of servile work. Okay, and then Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. He said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, say to them, when you have come into the land which I give unto you, and you reap the harvest of it, well, then you bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the Kohen. And he shall wave that sheaf before Yahuwah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the morrow after the Sabbath. Which Sabbath is this? There's obviously some difference of opinion. Rashi thinks it's the Sabbath during that week of unleavened bread. I think when it says Sabbath in this context, it seems to me it's fairly clear it's the weekly Sabbath. But again, there is admittedly, at least in this case, a bit of ambiguity. And in the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a he lamb without blemish, first year, for a burnt offering unto Yahuwah. Meal offering is going to be 2/10 part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah for a sweet savor. The drink offering is wine, a 1/4 part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor fresh ears, until this selfsame day, until you have brought the offering of your El. Oh, here you go. This is kind of interesting. It is a statute forever, a hukat olam, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. That pretty well covers it, I think. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the day of rest, okay, from the day you brought that sheaf of the waving, 7 weeks, 7 full weeks to be complete. And this, of course, is what's called the counting of the Omer, and that's where that word comes from, their sheaf, when you brought the Omer, the sheaf of waving. 7 full weeks, unto the morrow after the 7th week, so you number 50 days, so it's 7 times 7, the morrow after is one more, so 50 days. Then you present a new meal offering unto Yahuwah. You shall bring out of your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 part of an ephah, their fine flour, baked with leaven, for first fruits unto Yahuwah. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering unto Yahuwah with their meal offering, their drink offerings, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Yahuwah. And you'll offer 1 he-goat for a sin offering and 2 he-lambs of the first year for a shalamim, a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yahuwah with the two lambs. They shall be holy to Yahuwah for the Kohen, the priest. And you shall make proclamation on that same day. There shall be a holy convocation unto you. And like we see with the other spring feasts, the first and last day of the week of unleavened bread, this one it says, you shall do no manner of servile work. Oh, and here it is again. This is a statute forever, hukat olam, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Well, what if you're not Jewish? Answer, it's his feast. Do you want to be grafted in? Are we one of, yeah, a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of the harvest. In other words, you make one pass, and you don't go back and say, hey, did I leave anything behind? That is to be left instead for the poor, for the stranger. And he signs it, Ani Yehuah Elohekim. All right, next verse, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that is a day of solemn rest unto you, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns, a holy convocation, a day of shouting, a day of blowing of the shofar, and of course, Yom, with the teruah is the term that's used for the thing that's blown on the shofar or for shouting, so it's called Yom Teruah. By the way, I mention this because there's a tradition, it's not necessarily nearly as scriptural, that says, oh, this is the time when they'll proclaim the new year too, call that Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And I don't have a problem with the tradition, but let's be clear, the day that is the one that no man knows the hour of the day because it's on the new moon is in fact Yom Teruah. Might be the same day, but the scripture here is clear that that is the day of a memorial proclaimed with a blast of horns. And on it, it says, you shall do no manner of servile work. You bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, however, or how be it, or but, on the 10th day of the 7th month, so we've had the first day, now we're going to basically start a countdown from that time of the blowing of the shofar, 10th day, is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, or Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Coverings. There shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall, this one sounds a little bit more serious, you shall afflict your nefshim, actually it's nefesh techem, so that's the y'all form, y'all's souls, and you shall bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Now, this time it's not servile work. It's not even a day of no regular work. It says you shall do no manner of work. In other words, nothing whatsoever. Not at all on that day. For it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before Yahuwah your El. And again, most of the other of his Moedim, the high holy days or the so-called Sabbaths, say no servile work, which is generally understood, yeah, you can cook on those days. The reason, at least in part, that the reason that the people say this Day of Atonement, afflict your souls, among other things, that certainly could mean fasting, because you're not going to be able to do any work on that self-same day anyway. And if that's not clear, the next verse helps. For whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted on that same day, you don't want to participate? Well, he shall be cut off from his people. And when I read this each year, I always suggest, understand, and I hear Christians say, oh, that's all old Jewish stuff, right? Okay, do you understand what the strictures are? Any soul, it says, that does any manner of work on that same day, okay, well, that soul will I destroy from among his people. I don't know about you, but when I see things where the creator of the universe promises that if you don't listen to him, he's going to destroy you, I would say probably better to listen. All right. So do I have the mic back? Okay, good. And as if it wasn't clear, in verse 31 he repeats it. You shall do no manner of work. And yep, it is a statute forever, huchat olam, throughout your generation in all your dwellings. And this shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. How about if you're not Jewish? Yeah, no. It says, from evening unto evening, throughout your generations and all your dwelling places, does this apply? Well, do you want to be grafted in, I guess is the question I usually ask. Do you want to be obedient? Yehuah then spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, and say to them, on the 15th day of that seventh month, now this was the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, so this is 5 days later, of the seventh month, is the Feast of Tabernacles, also called Sukkot. Booths is another word for tabernacles, dwelling places that are temporary and that are set up, a sukkah, or sometimes you'll even hear it called a manger. This is the Feast of Sukkot, for 7 days unto Yahuwah. On the first day, that shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no manner of, back to this one, servile work. 7 days you bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. On the eighth day is also a holy convocation unto you. You bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. It is a day of solemn assembly. You shall do no manner of servile work. And then the next verse says, these are the appointed seasons, Moedi, of Yahuwah, which you shall proclaim. Isn't it funny? You shall proclaim. It's not enough just to understand it. You shall proclaim these to be set apart convocations, to bring an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah, a burnt offering and a meal offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, each on its own day. Besides the Sabbaths of Yahuwah, and besides your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which you give unto Yahuwah. However, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruits of the land, you shall keep the feast of Yahuwah for 7 days. On the first day, solemn rest. On the eighth day, it'll be a day of solemn rest. And you shall take, on that first day, the fruit of goodly trees. You've heard about the four things that are gathered here. Here's that listing. The branches of palm trees, the fruit of the goodly trees, the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahuwah your El 7 days. And rejoicing is a key element of this time of, the Mashiach later uses a reference to the wedding feast. And that's traditionally how this has been understood, kind of like a wedding feast, the rejoicing part especially. You shall keep it as a feast unto Yahuwah 7 days in the year. It is a, here it is again, Hukat Olam, statute forever in your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths, a sukkah or sukkot, plural, bay sukkot, that your generations may know. There's a message here that I, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, remember this is my Moed, I made the B'nai Israel to dwell in booths, in sukkot, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. And Moshe declared unto the B'nai Israel the appointed seasons of the Jews, of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now the next chapter, chapter 24, is the final one in this parsha, and it says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, command the B'nai Yisrael that they bring unto you pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause a lamp to burn continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting shall Aaron order it, in other words, put it in place, take care of it, from evening to morning before Yahuwah continually. And here it is, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. Now, this one is also interesting. It's a statute forever, but can you do it? Well, A, it's Aaron. Aaron's long gone. Aaron's sons and his son's sons, the Kohanim, well, that line has been broken. There aren't any Kohanim, and furthermore, there's not even a place for them to do this anymore. The statute, interestingly, still exists. If it could be done, I would suggest, the commandment still applies, but can't very well do it if you don't have a place to do it and don't have the people to do it. Oh, but back to Aaron. He shall order the lamps upon the pure menorah before Yahuwah continually. In other words, he will keep them in order. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof, two-tenths part of an ephah in each cake, in one cake. Set them up in the two rows, six in a row, on that pure table before Yahuwah. and they'll put pure frankincense with each row, that it may be to the bread for a memorial part, an offering made by fire unto Yahuwah. Every Sabbath day he shall set it in order before Yahuwah continually. It is from the B'nai Israel, an everlasting covenant. And it'll be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a set apart place, because it is most holy unto him of the offerings made by fire of Yahuwah. And it is a perpetual dew. Now, at this point, looks like we're going to get a little bit of a shift in gears. And this is kind of an interesting one as well. See if this sounds like a story we've heard. The son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the B'nai Israel. The son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel, they had a fight. They strove together in the camp. Now the son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the set-apart name, Et Hashem, the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and cursed. So they brought him unto Moshe. His mother's name was Shelomith, daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. So they put him in a lockup. They put him in a ward in order to figure out what they were going to have to do with this guy so that it would be declared unto them at the mouth of Yahuwah. So what's going to happen? Well, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, bring him forth that has cursed outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all of the congregation stone him. And you shall speak unto the B'nai Israel, and you say, whoever curses his El shall bear his own sin. He that blasphemes the name of Yahuwah, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as well as the homeborn, when he blasphemeth the name, the Shem of Yahuwah, well, he shall be put to death. Furthermore, anybody that smites any man mortally shall be surely put to death. He that smites a beast mortally, in other words, he kills somebody else's animal, makes it good, life for life. If a man maims his neighbor as he's done, so shall it be done to him. He pokes somebody with a stick, or worse, right? That's what is to be done with him. A breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has maimed a man, so shall it be rendered unto him. This, of course, again, is referred to as measure for measure. And now, notice there's a difference here. I pointed this out. There are places where things are done, and for example, in a lot of cases, there may be an accident. It might be an act of carelessness that costs somebody an eye or a limb. And there is a slightly different take. It's still eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But in this particular case, the difference I will suggest is it says a man maims his neighbor. This doesn't sound like it was an accident. This is like, I went over and I took a stick and I poked that son of a you-know-what's eye out. Well, that shall be done to him. He that kills a beast shall make it good. He that kills a man, though, shall be put to death. And you shall have one manner of law for the stranger as well as for the homeborn, Ani Yahuwah. And by the way, that word here is law is, no, it's not Torah. This is mishpat, which is a more legal term specifically. Remember, Torah is instruction. It's broader than just law. But this is specifically one manner of mishpat, and it is ikad. In other words, it's a unity for the stranger and for the homeborn. Ani Yahuwah Elohekim. I am Yahuwah your El. And this is almost the last verse in the portion. This is the final one then, when it says, and Moshe spoke to the B'nai Israel, and they brought forth him that had cursed outside the camp, and they did. They stoned him with stones, and the children of Israel did as Yahuwah commanded Moshe. So an example. And yeah, it's an example that stands throughout time at this point, having been preserved as something that is serious enough to merit the death penalty.